Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. William Gurnall was the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. Today we want to talk about the characteristics of faith worked by the Spirit. We can know what faith is and how to judge it by examining several characteristics when it is worked by the Spirit. We shall notice three aspects. First, all true faith is obedient. Secondly, it is prayerful. And thirdly, it is uniform in its acting. A. True faith in the promise works obedience to the command. Abraham is famous for his obedience. No command, regardless of its difficulty, ever returned to God empty of Abraham's obedience. But what was the spring that made Abraham's obedience flow toward God? Well, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. As it is impossible to please God without faith, so it is impossible not to desire to please God with faith. As soon as Christ healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, she arose and ministered unto them. Thus, the believing soul stands up and ministers to Christ in thankfulness and obedience. Faith is not lazy. It does not lull the soul to sleep, but stirs it up to work. It does not send the creature to bed, but out into the field. The night of ignorance and unbelief was once the sleeping time, but when the sun of righteousness arises, and it is day in the soul, then the creature rises to work. The first words that open faith's lips are those of Saul at his conversion, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Do not pretend to have faith if you do not freely bow to put on this yoke of obedience. The devil himself can pass for a believer as well as a disobedient soul. B. True faith is prayerful. Prayer is the child of faith. As the child bears his father's name, prayer wears the name of faith. If prayer is the very natural breath of faith, the two parts of prayer are supplication and thanksgiving. By supplication, the Christian takes in God's mercy and then breathes out that mercy in praise. But without faith, he can do neither. He cannot draw mercy from God by supplication, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. Neither can he return praises to God without faith. Thanksgiving is an act of self-denial. And it is faith alone that shows us the way out of our own self-centeredness. And therefore, as the Christian cannot pray, acceptably I mean, without faith, so with faith he cannot help but pray. The new creature, like infants at natural birth, comes crying into the world. And therefore Christ tells this news to Ananias about Saul, a newborn believer. Behold, he prayeth. Is it so strange, though, that one brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and such a strict Pharisee should kneel in prayer? No, his sect gloried in fasting and praying and works, but he never had the spirit of prayer until the spirit of grace caused him to believe on Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you want to test your faith, you need to do more than pray. You must also understand how faith infuses its power into prayer. To gain this understanding, let's analyze three relationships of faith and prayer. The first one, faith kindles the Christian's desire to pray. To provoke the soul to pray, faith reveals the destitute condition of the soul and the fullness of God's supply in Christ. The lepers asked each other why they should sit still and die. It was faith that roused up their souls to prayer. If you stay at the door of your own soul, you will surely starve. What do you see in yourself but hunger and famine? You have neither bread nor money for bread. Get up then and hurry to God. Your soul will live. Do you feel dejected because of your own weakness? Press to the throne of grace as the only way left for your supply of spiritual strength. Faith is the principle of our new life. I live, says Paul, by the faith of the Son of God. Faith also arouses a person to pray from an inward delight which it has in communion with God. It is good for me, the psalmist says, to draw near to God. And notice his next words, I have put my trust in the Lord God. It is a pleasure to look often at the place where we have laid up our treasure. By faith, David invested his soul and all he had in God to be kept safely for him. And now he delights to be with the Father. By faith, the soul is joined to Christ. Being married to him, there is no wonder that it should desire this communion. And since prayer is the place of meeting where Christ and the soul come together this side of heaven, the believer often walks that way. Can anything less or anything more satisfy you? Certainly God treasures your faith, or else you could not so freely give your love to him and take delight in him. Secondly, faith puts forth an assisting act in prayer. And it does this in two ways. First, it assists the soul with persistence. Faith is the wrestling grace. It comes up close to God, reaches out to him, and will not easily take a denial. Faith is the soul's eye by which it sees the filth and hell in every sin. It is this insight which makes the heart sorrowful when the soul spreads its abominations before the Lord. Tears come as freely as water from a flowing spring when faith finds Jesus in his love and graces reflected in the mirror of promise. Never before could the Christian know what to do with a promise in prayer until faith teaches him to press into God with it, humbly yet boldly. What wilt thou do unto thy great name? Asks believing Joshua. It is as if he had said, you are so inseparably bound to your people by promise that you cannot leave them to die unless your name suffers with them. The second way faith assists in prayer is that it empowers the soul to persevere. As the wheel wears out with turning until it breaks, the hypocrite prays until he gets tired. Now, sooner or later, something will make him abandon the duty, which he never really liked anyway. But it is impossible for the sincere believer to stop praying until he also stops believing. Prayer is the very breath of faith. Stop a man's breath, and where is he then? Are you compelled to pray? As a baby cannot help but cry when it is hurt or wants something, because there is no other way to get help, so the Christian's wants, sins, and temptations return to him, and he cannot do anything but pray about them. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, says David. He was saying, wherever I am, I will find you. Imprison me, banish me, or do with me what you will. You will never be rid of me. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. How could David do that when he was banished from it? Surely he means by prayer, for the praying Christian carries a tabernacle with him. As long as David can come to the tabernacle, he will not neglect it. But when he cannot get there, then he will look towards it and as devoutly worship God in the open fields as if he were in the temple. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Third, faith prompts the soul to expect a gracious answer. In the morning, Psalm 5 says, will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up faith fills the soul with expectation. A merchant, when he appraises his estate, counts what he has sent overseas as well as what he has at home. Likewise, the believer claims what he has sent to heaven in prayer and has not received, as well as those mercies in his hand. Further, faith heightens expectation through power to quieten the soul until the ship of prayer returns full of the rich cargo it traveled to bring home. Rest depends on faith's strength. Sometimes faith triumphantly bursts from prayer and shouts victory. It gives such substance to the answer before it appears to the sense and reason that the Christian silences all his troubled thoughts with the expectation of it. Hannah prayed like this, and her countenance was no more sad. Faith makes the Christian pay his debt of praise long before he receives the mercy he prayed for. It was this high faith effectually working in David's heart which confessed, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And his next vow to the Father was to praise his word. This is Psalm 56, 3 and 4. David praised God for his promise when it had no existence except in God's faithfulness and his faith. While we may not attend to David's heroic level of faith, we can be Christ's faithful soldiers and exercise the measure of faith which we do have. There is a lesser act of faith which does not immediately relieve the soul of all disturbing thoughts, as David's faith did, but it keeps the soul's head above the waves of anxiety until the tide of trouble subsides. When God took the flood from the earth, he did not do it in a moment of time, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. That is, the waters settled from day to day until it was all gone. Do you not find peace when you send out disturbing thoughts through your channel of prayer and empty your sorrowful heart into the heart of God? While praying does not always make all your fears evaporate, it protects you from being drowned. A soul wholly void of faith prays and leaves none of its burden with God, but rather takes every problem back upon itself. And calling on God furnishes no more relief to such a person than an anchor without hooks does for a sinking ship. If you throw out your anchor of faith in prayer, and it takes such hold on Christ in the promise as to keep you from being driven by the fury of Satan's temptations or your own despairing thoughts, then bless God for it. Although the ship that rides at anchor may be tossed about at times, it remains safe, nevertheless. Do not be disappointed if your faith is not strong enough to free you from all fears. Remember that it will save you from hell. Now, in addition to its obedient and prayerful nature, true faith respects all God's precepts alike. As sincere obedience does not take one commandment and leave another alone, but respects every precept of God, so faith respects all God's truths. It believes one promise as much as it believes another. God has invested his honor as deeply to perform one promise as he has for another promise. And just as breaking one commandment would make us guilty of the whole law, so God's failure to keep one promise, which is blasphemous to consider, would be the breaking of his whole covenant. Promises, like commands, are merged with God's being. He cannot keep one unless he performs them all. And neither can we believe one without believing all. God has spoken these New Testament promises as he did the Old Testament precepts. His seal is upon all of them, and he expects us to embrace each one with our faith. Notice how David bears witness to the whole truth of God. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Try your faith in the light of this passage. You may believe God's promise for pardon and enjoy meditating on it. But how much faith do you put in his promise to work sanctification in your everyday life. But David did more than agree with the whole truth of God. He heartily prayed and expected God to perform his promise. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Psalm 119, 133. David was determined not to lose any privilege that God has promised for his children. Look thou upon me, he says, as thou used to do. This is no more than family conversation. Do what you promised to do for all who love you, and do not let me be more poorly clothed than the rest of my brothers. You may have faith for eternal salvation, but do you have enough faith to rely on God for the daily circumstances of this life? It is a strange believer who lives by faith for heaven, but by his own ingenuity schemes for success in the world. Christ rebuked the unbelieving Jews because they refused to trust him with their earthly concerns. If we cannot trust him in small matters, how can we trust him in great things? Even the Christian with faith strong enough for heaven may sometimes stumble and find his faith frustrated about a temporal promise. But we should not judge this trial to be an accurate indicator of the spiritual health of the believer, for God leaves even his most stable children in places of trouble for a season to humble and strengthen them. Although Abraham once acted in pretense to save his life, yet at other times his actions prove that he trusted God in temporal situations as well as for eternal salvation. You should not, therefore, question the truth of your faith every time weakness comes. In wartime, a man may forfeit some of his property to the enemy's power for a time, and during that period he shows no profit from it, but still he knows it is his. And although he is troubled for his present loss, he tries as soon as he can to rescue it from his enemy's hand. And so when Satan brings temptation and God withdraws his assistance, the believer may feel little support from some particular promise, but he counts that promise as his portion still and seeks to reinforce it with new strength from heaven, so that he may live upon it and turn it more to his comfort. It is even more tragic, on the other hand, to pretend to trust God for the things of this life and yet fail to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. What gives the woman legal right to her husband's estate but her marriage covenant? And what gives the creature true claim to all these promises or any promise in the covenant of grace except union with Christ? The first act of God's love to the sinner is that he chooses him to be his and sets him apart in his unchangeable purpose to be an object of his special love in Christ. God's choice, therefore, is called the foundation on which he structures all other mercies. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. Thank you for listening. For more audios that I believe will bless you, please go to the top of my webpage here and click on the word series and choose from the list of over 200 topics that represent well over 3,500 audios. Our daily readings are retrievable as a podcast, and you can download the app. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.